Amen. We thank our brethren again for that message in song to our hearts, and we thank God for that God of peace. We're turning to Hebrews chapter 9 for a scripture reading tonight. We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter, the book of Hebrews chapter 9, and reading from verse 1. The book of Hebrews chapter 9, reading from verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, and there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, but when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." And we'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Can we just unite in a word of prayer? Our gracious God and our loving Father, we come on holy ground. We have been thinking here, as our brethren have been singing, of that holy ground and Calvary. We thank thee for our blessed Redeemer. We thank thee for the mediator of the new covenant. And our God, we pray that as we come and think of what he wrought for us on Calvary's cross, we thank thee for the blood that was shed. And O God, we pray that we might in some measure tonight catch some inkling of what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sins. Bless us tonight, we pray of thee, and help us to see Christ. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Verse 15 is my text tonight. For this cause he, that is Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. There are a number of times in the Scriptures when the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to by the title the mediator. It is one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. One, of course, that the priests of Rome would like to take to themselves. We think of that statement that was made by the Irish bishops and archbishops in 1949 when they made an address to the Pope. They said, "We, the archbishops and bishops of Ireland, prostrate at the feet of your holiness, humbly offer you our warmest congratulations on the occasion of the golden jubilee of your ordination to the priesthood. Our thoughts go back to that great event 50 years ago by which your holiness was taken from amongst men and appointed for men in the things that pertain to God, was made a minister of Christ and a dispenser of his mysteries, received power over the real and mystical body of our Saviour, and became a mediator between God and man, another Christ." So the priest of Rome says that he is a mediator between God and man. You notice that in that statement, the archbishops and bishops of Ireland referred back to that day when the Pope had been ordained as a priest, and they said that he became a mediator between God and man, another Christ. We've seen the pictures of the papal masses this week. You've seen the pomp and the glamour that goes along with it. If you've been bothered to watch any of it, I switched it off as soon as there was any thought of the Mass coming along at all. But we saw the Pope there purporting to offer on the high altar again the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of the people. He claims to be the mediator. But the Word of God says that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one mediator. We do not need any more mediators because all the priests are redundant. They are on the scrap heap as far as the Word of God is concerned because Christ is the one true mediator. He is the one that stands between God and men. Now you notice in this portion of Scripture, in the text here in Hebrews 9 and 15, that the Lord Jesus is referred to as the mediator of the New Testament. If you were to turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 12 and verse 24, there's a similar statement, just a little variation of it. It says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament." So the Lord Jesus Christ here is the mediator of the New Covenant or the mediator of the New Testament. The Puritan Thomas Watson, writing about Christ as the mediator, declared, "Jesus is the sum and quintessence of the gospel, the wonder of angels, the joy and triumph of saints. The name of Christ is sweet. It is as music in the ear, honey in the mouth, and a cordial at the heart." And men and women, it is the mediator of the New Covenant that we present tonight. We don't have a pomp of the papal mass. We don't have the vestments and the colour. We don't have the pageantry tonight. But thank God we have the truth of God's precious word. And we have the blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a host. It's not a piece of bread that we lift up tonight. But it is the Christ, the living Saviour, and we want you to see him tonight. And so tonight we want to see the one and only mediator. And there are a number of things that I want you to see about him tonight. And the first thing I want you to see is the necessity of the mediator. A mediator is a go-between. The dictionary defines it as someone who intervenes between people in a dispute in order to bring about an agreement or a reconciliation. And it speaks here of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The Greek for mediator just means a middle person. And we see that there's a breach between two disagreeing parties here. Now, you have mediators even in the realms of industrial relations, and they will go in where there's been a breakdown between workers and management.
They will go in and they will forge some kind of agreement where all contact between the parties is broken down, and where people are taking a stand and digging in the heels. Then the mediator goes in. In fact, there is a professional mediators association with a code of practice. And their job is to find dialogue, to find something that the two parties can talk about, something that they can agree upon. And so the mediator goes in. Also, we have it in marriage relationships, where marriage is breaking down. In the law industry, if we call it that, there is the mediator, the marriage mediator. And where the relationship is broken down, there the marriage mediator goes in, and he tries to bring about a reconciliation between husband and wife. Now, if there is a mediator here, we notice that there must be a division. If there's a need for a mediator, there's a division. There's a gulf between the sinner and God. If you need to have a mediator between two parties, there is a breach in their relationship. And of course, the Bible tells us about that breach, that impasse that has come about. And we find it in the clear revelation of God's precious word. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." In Ezekiel's day, he said, "According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them." So God in his holiness cannot look upon sin. God in his righteousness cannot behold you, dear friend. Your heart is black, your heart is corrupt, your heart is foul. It's like a stink in the nostrils of Almighty God. So he can't look upon you, can't come near you. He hides his face from the mass of corruption that is your heart. But not only is there just the barrier because a holy God cannot abide sin in his presence, but there's a barrier because sinful man cannot abide a holy God in his presence. You see, how do we know that? Well, you go back right to the very beginning when man sinned. When man ate of the forbidden fruit in the garden, and God came down in the midst of the cool of the evening to have communion with man. What did man do? He hid himself. Adam hid himself. God said to Adam, "Where art thou?" And it says in Genesis 3 and 10, and he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And that is what man has been doing ever since. Man has been hiding himself from God, trying to cover over his tracks and make excuses and get all sorts of reasons why he does not want to hear the message of salvation, and tries to block out what God would have to say. But dear friend, you can't hide yourself from God. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, God sees you. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 69 and verse 5, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." And no matter how you would hide yourself, no matter how you would try to get away from God, you realize, dear man, woman, young person in this meeting, that God sees you. He sees your sin. He sees your iniquity. As he saw the sin of Sodom, as he saw the immorality in that day and generation, so he sees into the heart of every sinner in this meeting. Oh, dear friend, what a foolish thing it is to try and hide from God. But there is a division. Because of God's holiness, he can't look upon you. And because of your sin, you're running from God. And that's what you're doing tonight, running from God. You don't want to obey his message. Maybe tonight, as you sit in this meeting, you're rejecting any thought of God's salvation. But not only is the need for a mediator an indication of division, but it's an indication of deficiency. You see, people need a mediator when they can't reconcile between themselves, when they're unable to work things out. The mediator is brought in when all possible lines of reconciliation have been broken down. And isn't it an indication, men and women, when we need a mediator, that all possible lines of communication have broken down, you can come near God. Your sin as a barrier keeps you from God. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You cannot satisfy the demands of God. You cannot satisfy his demands to come to him. You cannot satisfy those demands to live a holy, righteous, perfect life, for you're a sinner. The fact that we need a mediator not only indicates the division between you and God, but it indicates the deficiency that you cannot come to God. You've dug your heels in. You're happy in your sin. You need a mediator. Not only is it the division here, this mediator, the necessity of the mediator that demonstrates a division and a deficiency, but it's also a demonstration of the fact that God cannot be consistent with his honor and with his law and with his perfections and just, as it were, give you mercy and forgiveness without anything being done. You see, if God was just able to say, oh, I forgive you, there wouldn't be any need for a mediator. There wouldn't be any need for one. If God could just say, well, I forgive you. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter that you're unable to pay. I just forgive you. God can't do that. God's a God of holiness. God's a God of righteousness. He cannot go against his perfections. He cannot go against that holiness. He cannot go against that justice. He can't just say, I forgive you. There are a whole lot of people, and that's their conception of God. That at the end, no matter what they have done, no matter how far into the mire and the pit of sin they've sunk, that God is just going to smile at them at the end of the day and say, oh, I forgive you it all. Oh, we hear about forgiveness today, about reconciliation, about the love of God. Well, dear friend, the love of God does not contradict his justice. You see, the very fact that there is a mediator of the new covenant demonstrates for us that God cannot just forgive you. There's got to be grounds for forgiveness. There's got to be something done, put in place. And that's where the mediator comes in. So, dear friend, there's a necessity for a mediator. But not only do I want you to see the necessity for the mediator, but I want you to see the nature of the mediator. The mediator, as we said, must stand between God and man. Let me say that for any man to take that title upon himself is the height of arrogance. It's no mere individual that can stand before the holy God of heaven. And those in the Roman priesthood who claim to be mediators, there's only one mediator. But I want you to see the operation of the mediator. You see, the mediator, one who comes to be a mediator, must have an understanding of the parties that he's mediating. He must have an understanding of the cases of the two parties that he's representing. In order to reconcile them, he's got to listen to the cases. You see, that is the great mystery of the gospel. Because the mediator between God and man had to be God and man. And there you come to the great mystery of the incarnation. The Lord Jesus came to earth and took upon him human body, and he thirsted as we did and do, and he got tired as we do. And the Bible teaches that he was born of a virgin, so he was sinless. But in all other respects, he was like you and me. However, he was also divine. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and assumed human nature into union with the divine. The two natures were inseparably joined. They became God and man in two distinct natures, yet one person forever. You know, there are those that confuse themselves over that portion of Scripture over in Philippians chapter 2, where it speaks of God emptying Himself. It says over in Philippians chapter 2 in verses 6 and 7, we read there in that portion of Scripture, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And you notice this makes it absolutely clear that He was equal with God. But it says He made Himself of no reputation, and that in the Greek actually says that He emptied Himself and became a servant. There are those that have debated about what He emptied Himself of. And they have those that have suggested different parts of His deity that He emptied Himself off. He took upon Him human nature and He became the mediator. And he left off this part of deity or that part of deity. But He didn't. He emptied Himself by taking something to Himself. He took Himself human nature. And He became a servant. And that is the reason tonight why He can be a mediator. Because He is God and He is man. We have not an high priest which is not able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There is only one mediator because there's only one God-man. One who can stand between God and man. And so we notice the operation of the mediator. But then I want you to think about the obligations of the mediator. What is he to do? What is his duty? What is he obliged to do? Well, one of his duties is to explain the will of the desire of the one he represents. And the Lord Jesus acts as our mediator by explaining the new covenant to us. By expressing the will of God to us, especially as He lays down the obligations of the covenant that we are to come to Him, the way of salvation to fallen man, and He makes that known. He acts as a prophet in making known God's will to the hearts of men and women. What do you hear His voice tonight? Is He speaking to you? You hear that voice that says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So it is the Lord Jesus that is speaking tonight. Not only does He represent God to us, but He represents men before God. And in that regard, He is our advocate. He's our intercessor. And as an advocate, He presents our case. We have a great lawyer in the heavens. Here He is as our priest. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 24 says, "Christ has entered not into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And isn't it wonderful, men and women, that we don't have to present our own case or plead our own case? That there is an infallible advocate with an infallible case. He brings His own blood. "This is my blood. Shed for that individual. Shed for me. Shed for you on the center cross of Calvary." And there's no answer to the blood. It is the blood that atones for the soul. And thank God tonight we have an advocate, our great mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the mediator does something else. He contracts a covenant on our behalf. Or an agreement. You see, you think of the industrial situation where there is a disagreement between two parties. And one will go in and the mediator will go in and negotiate. And he will negotiate an agreement. This is how we'll get through. This is the way through. This is how the case will be solved. This is how reconciliation will be brought about. And to be a mediator, there needs to be a covenant. And you notice what He is called here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 25. He is the mediator of the new covenant. And that is the great covenant of grace. My, thank God, away back in eternity, God entered into covenant. He made an agreement by which we can be saved. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 42. And you have one of the servant songs. And you know, in Isaiah chapter 42, we get a little bit of insight into the heavenly realms. We're not given much insight to what happened when the covenant was made. But it says in Isaiah verse 42 and verse 1, it says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." But it is those words, "mine elect." Now, who is the Lord speaking to here? Who is the servant? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout these chapters in Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as the servant. But he is also here called "mine elect." What does that mean? What is he elect to do? He's been elected to be the Redeemer. He's been elected to be the Mediator. And there you have an indication of the fact that away back in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, entered into that mighty agreement. And thank God there is the covenant. There is an agreement. There's a way by which you and I can be saved. God has made a way. Thank God for that. If there had been no covenant, if there had been no agreement, if there had been no way of reconciliation, we couldn't be saved. But he's made a way by which we can be saved. Not only does the Mediator make an agreement, but he dispenses all the blessings brought about through the covenant. How are the blessings of the covenant brought to God's people in Christ? The spiritual blessings are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1. And they're mentioned, for example, there in terms of union with Christ. He starts off by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In Christ. It is in Christ that I find all my blessings. It is in Christ that I have all my hope. It is in Christ that I have all my grace and all that he gives to me. All the blessings, all the eternal blessings of eternal life and eternal blessings and eternal fullness. They're all found in Christ. But dear friend, if you're out of Christ, you have nothing. We need the Mediator. We need a Mediator. Is Christ your Mediator? He's the only one. He's the only one who can draw you nigh to God. Do you know him tonight? So we notice the necessity of the Mediator and the nature of the Mediator. But I want you to see the neglect of the Mediator. Because the awful thing is that men and women neglect him. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 20 and 21, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And in verse 18 of the same chapter, Paul wrote of having been given the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul directed the people to the Lord, the only one who could reconcile and bring this reconciliation about. But you know, many of them rejected the message. We read of those in the town of Athens when Paul preached the message. And it says in Acts 17, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them." There are many of them that would not hear. We think of those Samaritans in Luke chapter 9 and verses 52 and 53. It says that the Lord sent messengers before his face, And as they went, they entered into a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for journey to Jerusalem. These Samaritans would not receive him. They would not take the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe, dear friend, that is what you are doing. Rejecting the mediator. Neglecting the mediator. Oh, what is it that you're neglecting him for? Maybe it's for money. You know, the money of this world you can't take with you. William Post won $16 million on the Pennsylvania lottery. It was only the start of his troubles. His family pestered him to invest in car and restaurant businesses and never paid him back a penny. One of his brothers, one of his siblings, paid for a hitman to kill him so he'd get part of the $1 million, $16 million. And at the end of the day, William Post was left penniless. The only thing that he had was a house that he had bought with the lottery winnings. That's all that he had at the end of the day. And his family was estranged from him. And his friends were estranged from him. Money will not buy you happiness. Honor will not buy you happiness. R.A. Torrey tells the story of an American statesman, man in his day. He said that he was one of the most highly honored statesmen in his day. He might have been president, he said, but suddenly he dropped off the radar as far as the public was concerned. One day, Torrey was thinking about this man. He said he must be dead. Haven't heard about him for a long time. And then he opened the paper just a few days later, and there he read about this man, that he was still alive. And they said, so-and-so, honorable so-and-so, is living in such a street in New York. And he said, he sits by an open window, looking at the crowds passing by and thinking of his old-time successes. But his old-time successes were only a thing of the past. Shortly after that, this forgotten statesman died and went out, and nobody remembered him anymore. Dear friend, you're neglecting for honor. You're neglecting for money. You're neglecting for these things. But dear friend, the greatest price is your soul. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you go? Dear friend, you need reconciliation with God. You need to be brought nigh to God. You need God's great salvation. You can't do without it. But in order to have it, you must come to the mediator. I thank God tonight that we have a mediator. The Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, who died on the cross of Calvary, that you might be saved. He shed his blood, that you might be drawn nigh to God. We have a mediator. We have a way of salvation. Dear friend, I pray you tonight, don't neglect it. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.